We're going to talk about how to know God's will. How do you know God's will? Everybody wants to know that, right? And if you pay attention, you'll get it, hopefully, today. I hope you will. You know, sometimes you want to know God's will. But in 10,000 years, it will matter what you do in church today. What you hear and what you put into practice. It really will matter. What happens in church is more important than about anything else. And we live in a pretty wicked world, don't we? I tell you, don't you get sick of that stuff? Well, how do you know God's will? How do you know God's will? You know, some people say, well, how did you know God's will to come to Quinton Road? Well, I didn't come to Quinton Road. I didn't come to Quinton Road. God's will was us to come to Chicago. Do you think I wanted to come to Chicago? I didn't want to come here. How did you know it was God's will? Well, I looked at the maps of where all the graduates from Florida Bible had been, and no one had been to Chicago. I said, why is no one there? And the guidance guy said, because no one wants to go to that terrible city. No one wants to go there. And something in my heart started working. Now, I don't mean my pump. I mean my innermost being. And I just couldn't get it out of my mind. And then Dr. Cameron gets up and says, God will want you to go where you don't want to go, but He'll lead your heart. And you might have babies in diapers, and I had two babies in diapers. And Dr. Mark Cameron said, you might have two babies, and he said two babies, he didn't say three babies. He said, and you know, I had two babies, one was 16, one was 13. Not nice. My other excuse was I have a school bill. Now, I didn't borrow a lot of money from the government, but I owed $600, and that was a lot, I thought. So I had a school bill. That was my excuse. And Dr. Mark Cameron said, you might have a school bill. Boy, he was meddling. So I get up, and Linda's there with us. They were talking to the graduates. And I walked in the hallway. I looked at Linda, and she looked at me. I said, you know where we're going? She said, yeah, Chicago. You can't prepare for going to Chicago. You can't prepare for starting a church. You can't prepare for having a church because you just don't know how it is. Oh, you think you do? And you business people say, well, I'm a business person. I know. No, you don't. You really don't. In business, you can just fire somebody. Hey, you're fired. And if I hear one more person say, I'm going to get registered to vote. Well, you should have already been registered to vote. But you know, boy, there's a lot of born-again Christians running for president. Ted Cruz. Scott Walker. He's born again. A whole bunch of them are born again. The doctor. Oh, don't you love the doctor? Ben Carlson. Boy, would he be good. Brain surgeon. Most brilliant man probably ever to run for office. But you know why I like him? He's humble. He's humble. And you know why he got where he's at? Because he read books. He started reading books. And I love him. Oh, a whole bunches of them. Whole bunches of them. You say, what about Hillary? Hillary stands for everything we don't believe in. I'll never vote for pro-abort. I'm not for abortion. Now, there's some of you had abortions. I'm not trying to condemn you. I understand, and God forgives. Isn't it good He forgives? How do you know God's will? In 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid to them that are lost, Why would a person not be able to see the gospel? It's so good and so clear. Why would they not be able to see it? I'll tell you why. Because they don't want to see it. It's hid because they don't want to see it. You know, people just don't want to say, well, I want to be saved, but I don't want to say it's all by God. I want to be able to say it's partially by us. Partially by us. Well, what's that got to do with the will of God? It's got a lot to do with the will of God. The will of God is that everyone should be saved. That's the will of God. But everybody will not be saved. That's not the will of God. But if it be hid, it's hid from those that are lost because they don't want to see it. It's so clear. It's so clear. And they really don't want to see it. There's some of you here that are, you're born again, and yet you can't get any victory. You say, I try, and some of you beat yourselves to death, or did you ever, as children, and listen, I shouldn't tell this on myself, but it's true. I remember it. I don't think I was more than 3 or 4. And I knew that if I cried long enough, whatever I had done, it would become my dad's fault. And I'd be up in the room and I'd cry, cry, cry. And pretty soon my dad would come up. Oh, I'm sorry, James. Now, I was faking the crying, and I knew that I could get my daddy to take the blame. Some of you parents are so stupid. Your kid cries, and you say, oh, the poor thing, it's my fault. And they know they can do that, and then they turn out to be brats. Because they know they can manipulate you. Some of you husbands get married, and your wife just starts that boo-hooing. You become the submissive part of the family. And you know that if you cry enough, you'll control the family. Well, that didn't happen in my family, I promise you. No, what, my wife doesn't do that. But what's right is still right. What's wrong is still wrong. And so many people fall for it. And they never can find the will of God because they don't ever give God a chance. And they do the boo-hooing. If they cry long enough, they get the will. How do you know the will of God? Look at 2 Corinthians 3:12. See in them that we have such hope. Now, let's not get this. We use great plainness of speech. Someone said, why is Quinton Road what Quinton Road is? Now, listen. This is a unique church. The more I travel, the more I believe it. We were in an incredibly great church in Fairbanks. Probably had around 900 people with both services. Incredibly great church. The preacher treated us royally. And I tell you what, he's one of the great song leaders of all times. He can preach, one of the great preachers. But they had to close their school because they didn't have enough workers to hold the school. And I'm thinking, wow, we have our school. We have our school. We use great plainness of speech. Here's a slogan I think we should adopt here. If it's not clear, they don't hear. I just made that up yesterday. If it's not clear, they won't hear. If it's not clear, they won't hear. Because you don't know what you're hearing, you don't hear it. Do you get that? So why is Quinton Road? Two things. We go verse by verse. And we make it clear. When I get up to preach, I don't get up to say, I want to sound like an intellectual. I get up and say, I want to be clear. I want everybody to understand what I'm teaching. Isn't that what we should do? Well, of course it's what we should do. It's of course what we should do. We use such plainness. Plainness. My son and I were going out to one of the lakes there. Everybody in Alaska packs, carry a gun, right? They all pack. They say, I pack. I don't go anywhere without packing. That means they've got a gun. So if a bear comes, they're packing, they pull it out, bam. And then the bear charges, they bam, the bear eats them. We're out there, my son and I, we're not packing. We got our little rod and reel. And we're out there, and the name of the place was called Twin Bear. They should have called it Twin Bear Attack. So we're out there, and I started casting. And I looked down, and there's bear scat. I mean, solid bear scat. I mean, it was like they took buckets of it and dumped it where you could see the tracks, and the bear were going in there to drink water out of Twin Bear. Now, there has to be a reason they call it Twin Bear. But it got kind of clear to us real quick. And my son never admits to being afraid. But he said, Dad, I don't think there's any fish here. He'd done 1.5 casts. In midair, he didn't think there's any fish. He reels it up and we take off. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, making manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. How do you know God's will? Well, stay in the place and start searching. How do you get God's will? Did you ever try, instead of finding, like a lot of girls or a lot of guys come up to me, Pastor, can you help me get a wife or a husband? And I said, no, I can't. But what I can give you advice, become more like Christ. Now, if I tell you to be more humble, okay, that's hard to do. If I say, okay, be more humble, and then you say, I want to be more humble. You can't become more humble. The more you try to be more humble, the more proud you are, right? You get it? You can't. It doesn't work. How do you do it? You need to be more Christ-like. If you say, Lord, help me to be more Christ-like, that's something that can happen. And if you become more Christ-like, you become a better person, and you become more humble. See, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Pastor Jim's going to be teaching that, and I'm going to not be teaching it. But 2 Corinthians, we're to be like Christ. We're to be more like Christ. And if we're more like Christ, a lot of people, and we have one of the greatest RU programs in this country, and one of the great RU programs in the country. But sometimes the RU people come up and say, Pastor, and they talk to me and they come up the front. The harder I try, the more impossible it is. And that's true. The harder we try, the more impossible it is. Because you can't try to be good. You have to try to be Christ-like. And if you try to be Christ-like, you'll be good. Do you get it? You say, well, all of us have a what I call a Mr. Sin, a predominant sin, and everyone's got a different one. I used to cuss like a sailor, and I got saved and I never cussed again. But I had other things I couldn't get rid of so easily. Some of you could be smoking, it could be drinking, it could be this, it could be that. And the harder you try, you just can't get rid of it. Unless you try to be more Christ-like. If you say, oh God, today I want to be more Christ-like. Sometimes it's so hard not to get upset with people. Or someone upsets you or someone cuts you off. Do you ever have that happen? I heard a preacher say this. I think I heard it this morning or last night. I'm not sure. I listened to a lot of sermons, so I'm not sure when I heard it. And this preacher said, have you ever been standing in line at, say, O'Hare or at a bank and someone just steps in front of you? Have you? That's kind of tough, isn't it? What do you want to do? Well, initially, I want to grab him by the throat. But I don't. I've never done that. But then I said, no, wait. Christ would not do that. Christ would not do that. He would not get mad. So I have to remind myself Christ would not do that. I've had it happen. You have to remember you're like Christ, right? I hope so. To know God's will, you keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open. Keep the doors open. Just say, God, what do you want? How do I find the right one to marry? We went down to Florida Bible College. Pastor Adams and Rance Darity and myself, we decided we would not date a girl till we found the one we were going to marry. And we didn't. Till I met Linda, we did not. Why? Because we realized God had someone, and we would wait for God to answer that. You get that? Some of you, I just hope I get a boy. If you're hoping you get a boy, you're going to get the wrong one. If you're just trying to get a boy, you might get a boy, but you won't get the right one. Do you want the right one? I've got to have a girl. I have a guy, now God bless him, he's a good guy, but he comes to me about 3 times a year. God, why won't God give me a woman? I said, well, maybe God doesn't have a woman for you. Did you ever think maybe you're not supposed to get married, and some people are not supposed to get married. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, my niece is 33, and she's not married, and she's an assistant state's attorney down in Tampa. She's a real pretty girl, and she's just not worried about it. Everybody else is, but she's not worried about it. I said, quit worrying about it. You may never get married, and that wouldn't mean you're against God's will. Just don't worry about it. So many people have to worry about everything. We just have to know God's will. Now, here's another one of those great verses, 1 Corinthians 14, 8 and 9. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise ye, except ye by the tongue, words easily to be understood. Utter by the tongue, words easy to be understood. Wow. How shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak in the air. You know, people say, well, why do you do the hand gesture? Why do you do the billfold? Why do you do it week after week after week after week? Because it's clear. Do you know the hand gesture did not start at Florida Bible College? R.A. Torrey started the hand gesture. Isn't that good? But the clear gospel did not start at the Bible College. It started in the Word of God. Why would it say it if it doesn't mean it? If they don't understand what's said, how are they going to do it? If the trumpet give an uncertain sound. We had our trumpeters today, and they gave a real good, clear sound. You knew what the trumpet was trumpeting. That's what we're supposed to do. Make it clear. Make it clear. Well, we had quite an experience on our trip. We were on the train going from Anchorage to Fairbanks. By car, it's about 7 or 8 hours. By train, it's 12 hours. Wow. But I'd go on the train anytime, any day. I'd go on it again and again and again and again. But we had quite a few people in the car we were in. And it got kind of interesting because this one boy had, this granddad had two grandsons. One of them was entering fifth grade. The other was entering second grade. The second grader had more energy than Jimmy Carter had peanuts. And they're running and doing this, and the grandfather's about worn out. So they started talking, and the fifth grader reminded me a lot of Carl Ball. There's no question he did not know the answer. Now, he wasn't smart, Alec. He was delightful. So I asked him about grayling and Arctic char. What's the difference? And he's reeling it around in his brain, and he stops, and he can read it from his brain. So he gives us precise between char and grayling. Precisely. Exactly. And then they started talking about the young one was dyslexic. And they talked it too much. And I saw the kid getting less energy, and kind of being hurt. The grandfather loved him. The grandfather is dyslexic, so he was saying he's dyslexic like me. But I saw that really wasn't helping the kid, and I felt real bad for him. And I found out they had him, you know, we have dyslexic here, and we have it one-on-one. I said, well, what kind of class is he in? Well, he's in a class of 10. That cannot be dyslexic class. So I saw the little kid getting hurt more and more. So granddaddy and big brother left, and I sat down by the little kid. I'm not going to say his name. I'm going to make a name. I said, hey, Billy. I said, you know dyslexic people are smarter than non-dyslexic people. He looks at me. What? I said, did you know that Thomas Edison, was dyslexic? And his teacher told him that he should not even go to school? The teacher told Thomas Edison he was too dumb to learn. Now, I don't know about you. I know we've had a lot of brilliant people. I doubt if any are more brilliant than Edison. We're still using his inventions to this day. A brilliant man. I think he's brilliant. I said, did you know that John F. Kennedy, the President of the United States, was dyslexic? No, I didn't. And then I whispered, I said, do you know you're smarter than your smart brother? And his head went down. I thought, oh no, I've insulted him. So I said goodbye and went to the snack place. And my son was there. I said, son, I think I really hurt this kid. I was trying to help him. I think I really hurt him. I was just trying to help him. And the kid came by and he taps me on the shoulder and looks at me and says, thanks. I'm smarter than my brother. Now, I meant that because, you know, God, you know, it's just you have to learn to learn a different way. But we're smart. We're all, I think, real smart. I think most of us are a lot smarter than we think. Dr. Ben Carson said, you could take half a person's brain out if you're a child, and you could live a totally normal life with half your brain missing. Wow. Isn't it amazing what God's done? Wow. Isn't that exciting? Well, here's the story. We had a Mormon on that train, and he was a famous Mormon. He did documentaries, and my son recognized. He said, Dad, this guy's on TV all the time. And so he says, are you two the ones on television talking to us? So now we had a kind of squaring off session. So I was talking to him about how he became a Mormon. And at that time, the grandfather comes back. And the grandfather, oh, you're a Mormon. He says, I got to tell you this. Now, this guy is no religion at all. And he wasn't trying to be mean. He said, I got to tell you this. Brigham Young gave one of his wives, and she became my great-great-grandmother. Oh, that was good. You just don't give away women, right? Oh, man. Boy, was my debate. Oh, it was good. And he said, what was her name? Because he was a professor, PhD, in that particular time of Brigham Young's history. So he gave his grandmother's name. And it was one of Brigham Young's wives. And now the guy's squirming. I said, sir, how could he give away a wife? Do you believe women are like cattle and you just give them away? No. Well, that's the founder of your religion. Oh, it was good. It was good. And now the whole train car's focused on us. So when I got up to leave, I gave every single person a track. And those two boys were so excited. And they're taking the test. The grandfather's taking the test. The Brigham Young professor's going to take the test. Didn't write them. And then I passed them to everybody in the car. Isn't that God? Aren't you glad you've got a religion that didn't give away women? Aren't you glad that you can go to heaven because Christ died in our place? Isn't that good? But how do you know God's will? You try to be Christ-like. And you don't worry about, listen, if you girls could say, I don't care if I ever get married, I just want to be in God's will. I don't want to be more like Christ. It'll happen if God wants it to happen. You don't have to make it happen if God wants it to happen. You see what I'm saying? But too many people, they try to serve God by saying, I'm going to get more humble. I'm going to quit my drinking. I'm going to quit my cuss. I'm going to quit my smoke. Instead of saying, I want to be more Christ-like. And let Christ do it. He can do what we can't do. I can't do anything. But with Christ, I can do everything. Are you willing to do that? So many people, they say, well, no, I'm not saved by the law. Well, that's true. I know I'm not saved by the law. But then you think that you stop your sins by the law. Or if you beat yourself enough and cry enough and go to God with tears and, oh God, stop it, stop it. God, and you beat yourself and that's going to help you. Friend, it does not help. You could cry and cry, but would you say, Lord, I want you to make me more Christ-like. That works. And then God will help you. I never said another cuss word. You say, oh, you didn't cuss. I cussed. If you all heard me before I was saved, you might not even come in this room. I was wicked. You really didn't. No, I really did. I'm ashamed of it. But I don't beat myself up. I just said, let me be more Christ-like. And we have things, we have thoughts. It's just awful, isn't it? The harder you try to live for Him, the more impossible it is to do it. But if you say, I want to be more like Christ, and you pray that, and whenever something gets in your way or someone drives in front of you, you say, I want to react like Christ reacted. He wouldn't be shaking his fist. What would Christ do? He'd smile. Someone cuts in front of you. Or we have the pre-check. You know what pre-check is? You go and you get your stuff checked out, and then you don't have to take your computer out, don't have to take your shoes off, don't have to take your belt off, don't have to take your coat off. It's a marvelous thing. But we were going through pre-check, and they searched me, they tested me for bombs, they swabbed my hands, and I thought, wow, what is this? And then they took my son, and they took everything out of his bag. They spread it all out over everything. I have no idea. We had the pre-check. Now, I wanted to say, sir, we've got the pre-check. Now, if I'd have done that, they'd got meaner and meaner, and it wouldn't have helped me, and it wouldn't help them. So, you know what I said? I said, I'm so glad you're doing this. It proves to me that you're doing a good job. They kind of smiled, and they only swabbed my hands 5 times. And my son was acting real nice. I looked over at him, and I went, wow, what did you do? But it wasn't what he did. Do you get it now? Well, I wish I could tell you the Mormon got saved, but I can't. But he was really open. I loved him, too, by the way. I did. You say, how could you? I did. I can't explain it. He was a real nice guy. And I loved him. I love people that are totally opposite my way of life. I still love them. I'm not going to support them, but I will love them. God loves us as we are. If we tell people that are unsaved, they have to quit their sinning to be saved. Saved people can't stop their sinning. Oh, we can get a lot better, and we can grow in Christ. And I do believe we can get a lot better. Do you believe that? Well, so good to have everybody. Boy, I miss you guys. We were in some awful good churches, met some great preachers. But there's nothing like Quentin Road. You ought to see him. Well, how many is in your preschool? I said, well, in a whole year, we have about 1,600 to 1,800. What? I said, how many you have in your summer program? I said, every day we have between 550 and 600. Every day. Listen, this church got more things going than anybody I know. Any church I know. Because they love the Lord. And their rewards are going to be great to heaven. Oh, are they going to be great? I was praying with Jamie before the wedding. I said, Lord, the wedding's very important. The marriage ceremony is very important. But it's not as important as what's going to happen with their lives later. Let's don't get hung up about a wedding. I don't care if you have peas or corn. I just don't care. I thought it was really cute. And I think they had a cookie and a milk bar. That was a big deal. I said, where'd you come up with that? Well, we like milk. I said, I know you like milk. We buy chocolate milk for you. I'd be so thankful when he got married. He says, I'm not going to buy him any more chocolate milk. And he had chocolate milk, white milk, and cookies. And you know, I was watching you. Most of you were drinking milk. You didn't do the punch. Most of you got the milk. Chocolate milk. I saw all kinds of you with chocolate milk. Wow. That was a good idea. But I said, it's not the ceremony. Don't get hung up by ceremonies. Don't get hung up by, do you know my daughter was here and I probably talked to her about 2 to 3 minutes. She was with everybody else but her daddy. She was doing what she was supposed to do. And I just get out of the way. That's what all of you should. Don't get all bent out of shape. Your kids are trying to serve. And let me tell you something else. Nothing is more humiliating when you won't let a grown person be a grown person. Let them be their own grown person. That's what it is. They're to leave and cleave. My Jamie and Ashley got off their plane, and my brother was getting on the plane, and he got to see him. Isn't that good? David got to see him. Isn't that good? I could listen to that preacher in Fairbanks, and I didn't get to hear him. I got to hear him lead the singing because we were preaching. But I could listen to him. I told everybody, I said, I'd come here just for the song service. Oh, my. But I looked at him. I said, well, we've got a great song leader in our church. So we have Pastor Dave. Look over here at my right and your left, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There'll be no boasters. Aren't you glad? Well, everybody watch. God loves us, but He hates our sin. To go to heaven, you got to be sinless. There's nobody in this room sinless. Even born-again people still have sin. They still have that old filthy mind. How do you overcome it? Become more like Christ. Don't try to do it by the works of the law. You can't get saved by the law. You can't grow by the law. The law points a finger and says how dirty you are. The law points a finger and said, here you are with all that sin. Here you are with sin piled upon piles upon piles. Like that bear scat. And that bear scat got us to scat. We were getting out of there quickly. God says, to get rid of your sin, you can have all the sin piled up high. You can see a moose, but it won't get you to heaven, will it? But God says, I love you, but I hate your sin. This hand right here, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God, has made Him, Christ, to be made sin for us, that we can be made the righteousness of God in Him. Wow. You know, I know I'm going to heaven. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. If the Word of God says you know it, you can know it. If I were to die right now, I know I'm going to heaven. Isn't that good? Those two boys on the train and their grandfather, they can all know it. And all the others can know it. Can know it. Isn't that good? So God says, look, I love you, but I hate your sin. You got to be perfect to go to heaven. None of us are perfect. Possible, right? But Christ was perfect, and He shed His blood on the cross, was buried, and put in that grave. And the third day, He rose from the grave. And now God looks upon you and me as righteous as He looks upon Christ. Isn't that good? Is that good or was that good? That's good, isn't it?